Proverbs 24. I'm going to suggest that you each read this in the version that you have alone. As you read it, I'm going to ask that you have a thought in mind so that you're not reading it flippantly and lightly. We each of us have certain temptations. I have to perhaps use the word as Scripture does, sin. The kind of sins that beset us, is the King James Version, that cling closely to us, the kind that seem to be just very close to us. Sins that we may be guilty of are what? Can you give me some suggestions? What are the some things we as Christians?
Covetousness.
Judgmental.
Worry.
Anxiety. Self-centeredness is almost a central sin, yes, and laziness. Well, there are many different kinds. And it's good for us sometimes to ask the Lord now. We have praised the Lord. We're full of His. He still wants to do something deeper in us. And let me just say, in our household, I'm just so full of praise. Because we've seen a spirit of rebellion completely broken in the last week. I hadn't known what it was to be kind of under a semi-strain until I had seen this last week, what's developed in our house. God is doing things all over. I'm just so thrilled by it. Now, we want Him to do more and more. It's taken great discipline on our part as well, you know, as well as the children. He's saying this morning, I'm going to use my sword of the word, and I'm going to do a little heart surgery on you. But if you will trust me, you will be healed. Let's read this chapter and see what His word may say to us. Look at this together. I would title this chapter, There Shall Be a Reward. There shall be a reward. There are hidden throughout this chapter indications that for all these different areas, there's a reward. Some of the writing indicates something positive, and sometimes some of it is a warning. The first one I see, and I'm going to first give you the definition, is wisdom. Of wisdom being God's way. We've had many definitions of wisdom, seeing life from God's point of view, or God's common sense, or truth for living, and so on. But for this morning, I'm just going to think in terms of wisdom being God's way. And the opposite of the wise person is the fool, or as it says, the sophomore in Greek is a wise fool, the one who has a little knowledge and thinks he has it all. So the contrast is between the one who is wise and the one who is a fool. Verses 1 to 10 is the first section here of an area that we're told about rewards, and I would title that area Establishing Enterprises. Now, I would include in those enterprises house building in the verse 3. It could include the family. It could be including a ministry. It could be a character. And could be a lifestyle. Whatever kind of enterprise we are about, God is showing us some insights here. And the first insight is seen in verses 1 and 2, where it says, be not envious. So you are establishing some kind of an enterprise. You are setting up a household, or you are starting a kind of business, or whatever it be. Just don't be fooled. Don't be a sophomore in God's kingdom and a wise fool who thinks you know it all, who looks at others who seem to prosper. Be not thou envious against evil men. Now, here it's not referring to the evil men that are in trouble, but the evil men that are prospering, obviously. You don't envy those who are behind bars, but you surely do sometimes, if you're just a very human, vulnerable soul, envy their prosperity, what seems like their prosperity, doesn't it? And I think the first point is that God's rewards are not always immediate. The fool must have now. I want now. But God's rewards are not always immediate. But they're sure. They're sure. And so we're praying for something that hasn't yet come. I believe in the heavenlies today that God wants us to reach out and receive the answers. And I think he gave us a dramatic one last week to let us know that he does hear and to step forward with full faith to receive it. And to receive it with such faith that the anxiety of it is no longer part of our experience. That he wants to lift us up till we really can rejoice to see that day arriving. Just like Abraham had to wait so long for his Isaac. But all that time, he knew that God would vindicate. He slipped. Yes, we slipped too. But it was counted, the faith that hadn't yet received, but was still trusting, was counted for the righteousness. So while we as yet feel unrighteous, feel neglected by God, because the thing that we're crying for has not yet been received, God in his grace is going to give us a reward for the righteousness of believing while we wait. Just let's believe. Let's encourage one another to believe. Let's praise the Lord together when we're in trouble, to believe, because we see things happening. And I'm speaking with new confidence. I've seen it happen in my own household. So praise the Lord. He does. He does. Unbelievable. So now there are two tests for the Christian in this section, 1 to 10, as I see it. Two tests. And, of course, the first one is the prosperity of the wicked. Maybe, do you think possibly that the Lord sometimes allows them to prosper, not for their good, but he's merciful, but just to test the Christians. I don't know whether that's really, that's my little wonder. Just to see, are you envious? Are you envious? Like he did test Peter, remember? In the last chapter of John, he said, do you love me? Well, now, Peter's answer, but Lord, you know I love you. Well, here's a little test. I'm just going to let you see some prosperity that you feel you deserve, and that someone underserving is going to get. Now, there are several things we can see in that. One is the mercy of God. And if we are really sanctified, made holy, pure in our hearts before the Lord, we're going to thank the Lord for such mercy, aren't we? But it's not our natural reaction. Our reaction is, that's not fair. That should be my blessing, and he should have the curse of the Lord. And so God is testing us. And the second test, as I see, is in verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. To allow trouble to test our mettle. He allows adversity. Are we going to yet trust him when things are not prospering? However, God's rewards are sure. And in verses 3, 4, and 5, that if we choose God's way, wisdom, the house or the enterprise that we are engaged in will be built. It will be founded and it will be furnished. Because God's word is pure, it is true, it is everlasting, it will not lie. He is faithful no matter what the scholars say, no matter what the world and the governments of the world say, this word stands true forever. And so with that confidence, we know that if we go by this word, if our hearts want to go by his word, we shall be founded. We shall be established. And the Lord will prosper. Now, God's way of looking at a man is in great contrast to our way. So we want to have somebody who's a man. What's a man's man in the worldly way of looking at a man? Who is your hero as you try to think of what a man really is? Your image of a man. And we think of our image of a man as someone who makes it. someone who's successful, someone who's strong. In fact, he's probably best described as a successful athlete. Isn't that the kind of portrait that we have of a real man? And then we look up and see that God's measuring stick isn't the same as ours. Look up Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 10 and 11. It says, "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse." Now, I don't think that means that he didn't make the horse, and he didn't make the horse to be strong. That was his creation. But that's not his delight. And he takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. So the athlete, the strong man, in the human way of looking at it, is not the kind that God is most concerned about. I believe he made man's legs also. And I believe that athletics are part of the enjoyment that God has given to us. I think they're good and healthy. And certainly St. Paul was one who enjoyed the Olympic Games and so on. But coming back here to Proverbs 24, it's to me a comfort. If you're made with short, long legs, as the doctor described me once, it's a comfort to know that that's not where you're going to be finally measured. But God has given to us something where we can delight him. And what is it? Verse 5, wisdom. To go God's way. Going God's way is what delights him. And a man of knowledge increases strength, it says. We see here that God's success and strong man, the man after God's own heart, is the wise man who not only is going God's way, but is willing to learn more. He increases in strength. And how do you increase in strength in the natural realm? By physical exercise, don't we? And we also increase in the spiritual realm by spiritual exercise. Walking in the Word of God. Living in it, we increase our strength. And another way we increase our strength is seen in verse 6 by the wise counsel that we make war. Now, that's referring to a strategy when we are to start an enterprise that requires a strategy, and we need wise guidance. We can get that by prayer, of course. We get that through the Word of God. We get that by the Spirit of knowledge, the Word of knowledge, the Word of wisdom that may be a spiritual gift of the Spirit. But also, it says here that in verse 6, in a multitude of counselors. I think that that refers to the fact that God wants us to be open to hear his word through many people. Through many people. I do not feel that that means that if you have a problem, that you're supposed to run from person to person to person. In fact, in our counseling, we are learning some of these things the hard way, that sometimes a person has a problem and they like to run from one to another, taking up hours of time of people, because you know what? They're not really wanting God's word. They're wanting to hear what they want to hear. And if only someone else could check it for them and say, yes, that's what you should do. At last they can quote somebody else and have their way confirmed. Whereas what God wants is his way, and he can give that word of wisdom to the one that you or two or three that you may go to with a problem. But what he really is saying here, his teaching, his insights, we're not to sort of confine ourselves to feeling the truth only comes through this man or this person. A limited group. God has many ways of expressing himself through his word, and he expresses it through many kinds of people. And if we're open to hear him speak through many, but to be like the Bereans, who, having heard through a new stranger, went back to the source book to check it out. and to see whether or not it fitted in with the word as told in prophecy. There's one warning here, isn't there, in verses 7 to 9. Of course, this kind of wisdom going God's way is just beyond the fool, it says in verse 7. And so, therefore, his place of prominence, his place of opportunity, his place of privilege, his place of public recognition, the gate refers to the law court or to the council chamber and so on, that place will be denied him. He will not be one who will be inquired after for helping others. He will not even reach that place where he can minister to another. But it says in verse 8, he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. By that, he is saying that if you even plan it, it's as bad as doing it. And I think some of us are a little smart about not doing a thing. We recognize if we did it, we'd get into trouble. We'd put our feet into it, and we'd get ourselves in trouble. But we're not beyond thinking it, right? And so here's a little warning to us that those of us who do our thinking realm wrong, we're as guilty as those who have the guts to go out and do it outwardly. So sin starts as a thought. And defying God's way not only wins his disapproval, but ultimately, we're not only winning God's disapproval, but even man's. Now, this is really something to read into here, that we may think, oh, well, it's the world's way. The world will recognize us. We'll get the acclaim of the world. At least we'll not be considered so peculiar as far as the world is concerned. But here's a warning hidden right in this chapter in God's Word. It says, those who think and those who do their own way, see, the fool is going my way, the wise person is going God's way, ultimately is an abomination to men. Not only to God, but to men. Of course, in our prison ministry, we see that fact so sadly exposed. But it's also so for those of us who would be behind prison bars in God's judgment, if it were not for the fact that we have been forgiven and cleansed. All right. The second area is in verses 11, 12, and I'm titling that Ignoring Responsibility. If you do not deliver those who are drawn unto death and those who are ready to be slain, what do you think that means? Has anyone got a suggestion? Who are those that are ready to be drawn to death? Yes. Yes, I think that's one of the meanings, wrongly accused. All right, yes. And in a spiritual sense, there's something else, too, I feel. Who are drawn to death?
Sinners.
Yeah, sinners. Sinners. Justly accused, you could say. Sinners. I think this is a fair way of using this passage, that if we say, well, we don't know it, we're not going to know, and being ignorant of, that we are still going to be held responsible. God's reward, in verse 12, is not only to the wicked man, but to the watchman. So those of us who see things and choose not to act on behalf of those who are in trouble like this, all degrees of trouble, we are going to be held responsible. Sins of omission are as going to be rewarded as the sins of commission in God's judgment. So that's just a warning to us. But it sounds very stern. Well, it's not really stern. If we really are God's people, what do we have in our hearts? We have his love. So it isn't as if I go out of here feeling I cannot ignore responsibility, and if my neighbors, I've got to do something, and then go down with a burden of oughtness, that isn't what God wants to lay on his people. He doesn't want to get us a heavy laden. He just wants to pour out his love. It should be our natural experience. If we know of people who are in this kind of desperate situation, don't you find in your heart a desire to go out to help them, right? A desire to speak that word, a desire to share with them and the good news that you have for them. So that should be our experience, because it's the hireling who only does duty, but the shepherd who lays his life down, right? And Jesus required of us, like he did to Peter, feed my sheep, care for my sheep. We're shepherdesses. Every last one of us who knows the Lord, we're an under shepherdess. We have some whom the Lord would have us to care for, to feed, and to love. All right. The memory verse for this section, for this particular day I have chosen, is found in verses 13 and 14. And I'd call that searching God's way. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. And I'd underline that little section. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. There's just the world of difference to being handed a jar of honey in front of you and you going and searching for it. You really cherish it and treasure it, and it's really so good when we search for it and we have found it. We look for it, we're prepared to enjoy it. We've got our appetites whetted. If we are wanting it, then we're going to find it and enjoy it. Now, would you like to compare Proverbs 12 with this little section? Searching God's way. Proverbs 2. Proverbs 10:11-12. It says, when wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, and from the man that speaketh froward things, and so on. The difference between wisdom entering into the ears, which is what we can easily do in a time like this, where we can just make mental notes or even pencil notes on paper, and that'll be all there is to it, and wisdom which enters into thy soul, and knowledge which is pleasant to thy soul. When your soul, which is your mind, and which is your emotions, and where your will is, when you say, I want to go God's way, I want to learn this truth, I really want it to become part of me, I want it not only to be sweet milk and honey to drink, pleasant, but I want it to be the very flesh on my bones, I want it to become meat. The meat is to do the will of God, and the drink is the taking it in, and the meat is the exercising till that milk becomes part of you. And so here we're told some of the things that is the reward of this kind of an attitude. We have discretion, preservation, we are kept, we are delivered. All these various things which God promises will be our experience if we take on in his word. But there's a problem. There's a problem. And what is it? I don't know, but we've had people sometimes who come to us and say, I don't know what way to go. I just don't know what the next step is. Now, I want to tell you their problem that they have, and it's very real. The problems are terrible, and our problem's not one of them would I ever exchange for. But the added ingredient is confusion. Real confusion. I don't know what is the way I should go. And I was thinking about this. How is it a person can claim to be really Christ's person, a Christian, and have the word of God, and hear counseling, and still go on to say, don't understand it. Confusion. I don't know what I should do next. Is it necessary? And so on and so on. And I was doing some meditating on that, and I think the Lord gave me this insight. The added ingredient to that, the problem that makes our problem compounded, is a divided heart. A divided heart. Then God's word doesn't taste like honey, it tastes bitter. If our heart is really free in saying, now I really want what God wants for me in this situation, maybe he's going to do far more than what I see at this point. I think I have a problem, and he may be wanting to do something much deeper than just take care of that little problem out there. We like peripheral answers, band-aids, to get rid of the sore and the boil. But let the kind of abscess deep down, as long as it doesn't come out to the surface in ulcers, who cares? But God wants to do something very, very deep and sometimes very painful, but still he wants to do it. And then when we do, he does, it's free. We're free. And oh, don't we see that with people? Oh, it's just so thrilling when we really do see people walking and ourselves experience going in his word, obeying his word, insights he gives us, and finding that freedom. That's pleasure with profit. And that's what God's word is intended to be. It's not to be stones. It's to be bread. It's not to be hard to bite. It's to be sweet. It's to be like honey, delicious, delightful, tasting good. As the psalm says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's gracious, and it's what we want. It's not hard to take. He wants those of us who will come to him with a whole heart. Proverbs 8:17 puts it this way. Thy ways are ways of pleasantness, and all thy paths are peace. So if we're finding ourselves constantly falling down and having a rough time of it, maybe we're not quite fully on God's way. Perhaps we're having we've got something of our own way there, some little pebbles, and we're tripping. And we just need to find out what they are so that God's way is a clear way. This letter from Bob Bruce that we received about a week or so ago described beautifully how he was just rejoicing and enjoying all the precious things that God had spoken to him, the conversations that he'd had with the Lord, his presence that he had known. He said, these things are things that will stay with him forever. And he was just rejoicing in the fact that it was no accident that he had, but it was a God's coincidence or something. I forget how he beautifully put it. A divine appointment, he said. God's divine appointment that he would have a fall and break his leg and be on crutches, as he said, for months to come. But the sweetness of his spirit in the midst of it, I had occasion to read it to someone yesterday, and I just was freshly touched by it. You know, when you want God's way, even though you can't run because you're on crutches, it's still, you're rejoicing in your heart. He has dancing feet because he has a dancing heart, though he has to outwardly go along on crutches. That's what God's grace does for us. Number four. The evil man is verses 19 to 22. We're just going to leave out the middle section, 15 to 18. Pick it up in a few minutes. The evil man, we have a parallel instruction to this. Fret not thyself because of evil men. Last week in chapter 23, and we find this almost a repeat of the instruction there. To not let ourselves envy the evil man, but God has given us two ways to get over our envy.
Please stop your machine and turn your tape over.